You please come, Pastor Dan. I know Pastor Dan from Bethlehem because we prayed together in the cold of the night, standing by the fireside. And this man has a tender heart of the Holy Spirit. If you didn't know him, he was a pastor. He had served in many church, and now he's a dean of a seminary. So, if you want to go to seminary, I would like you to talk to him, okay? You can avail that opportunity. But God has blessed our church with very effective, efficient, learned, and experienced servant of God. And he is one of them. So we are delighted that Pastor Dan is here to bring the word of God. Let's welcome him and give a warm welcome. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, I want to thank the pastor, and I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing with you. Actually, let me put a plug in. It's not a seminary. It's a Bible college. It's Northern California Bible College, and we're actually launching our quarter, our new spring quarter, this Tuesday. The campus is over at Cathedral of Faith, and so you're welcome if you want to check with me just how to get into that. We do an evening course so that if you are working during the day, you can come at night. So I've enjoyed it. I pastored for about 40 years, and then God gave me a second career. And so I retired and began working as a professor for that college. When the pastor shared with me the opportunity to share with you, I began asking the Lord, what would be something that would encourage you? What would be something that would maybe help you from the Word of God? I know we're in between series right now. And so as I began thinking it through, I just finished the survey of the Old Testament with one of the classes. And so one of the books that really stood out to me was the book of Habakkuk. And I want to just share some thoughts from that. We're aware of the fact that there's a lot of frightening things that are coming to us on our TVs these days, both in the internet and TV and through newspapers and things like that. And I was walking through the house one day, and I was thinking about the political situation that our nation is in, and I actually was getting angry over it. I was actually getting frustrated. And I began just thinking it through, and it's like the Lord just stopped me. He said, I'm not asking you to get fearful. I'm not asking you to get angry. I'm asking you to listen to me. And he says, I have the solution. And he says, my church is the solution. And he says, I want you to think about that. And so I began reflecting on that, praying about that. And I had to kind of humble my heart because I was allowing myself to react the way the world's reacting. And I have to step back and realize we're different. We're different. We have the ear of God. We have the will of God. We have the purposes of God that are in us. And so I'd like to just share some thoughts with you out of the book Habakkuk. And I want you to kind of catch, he was facing a very similar situation that we're facing today. And God took him through a process. And I want to take you through that process, okay? So that maybe it can help you figure out how maybe you should back up, take a deep breath, and view the things that are coming to us at this time. The theme of Habakkuk is, of course, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. And the thing that you need to realize that was what influenced Paul's theology. The Apostle Paul was totally influenced by that one scripture. Later on, we had what we call the Protestant Reformation that shook Europe through the 1500s. And it was based on that scripture. So what I did was I took that scripture and I divided it into three parts. And I want you to work with me. Now, I understand that a lot of the preaching is just kind of sit back and enjoy, but you're going to have to work with me because I'm a professor, okay? So I'm not going to let you get away with just sitting there. So I want you to get your Bibles, and we're going to be working through this. And if you say, I'm not a reader, then we make CDs, and you can buy it and listen to it in the car. But I want you to work with me. We're going to start off with the first thrust, and that is the just. The just shall live by faith. We need to recognize, who are we? Who are we? You're not just Americans. You're not just world members of the universe. You are the justified. You have been given a righteous standing before God. Now, I want you to think about that. You have been given the ability to stand before God. The wicked cannot stand before the Lord. The lost cannot stand before the Lord. But we have been invited, it says in Ephesians 2:6, it says that we've been raised up in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, when Satan was pulled down, Jesus and his church were exalted up. And so we've been given this unique place. And it doesn't mean that we're just good, or it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that legally we have been placed in a position of peace with God. God has no complaint about you because he sees Jesus' blood that covers you. And so, understanding that, the unique relationship we have with God, and I know we can spend a lot of time on that, but I want to kind of hurry through this a little bit. I want you to understand that we have influence. Don't think you don't have influence. You have the greatest influence in life, and that is, you can move God to change his mind. Now, I know we believe in the sovereignty of God, but in the moment, there are things that God can do to accomplish his purposes that are different. And so you can make God choose a different way to bring about his ironclad purposes that he's going to bring to pass. Jesus put it this way. He said, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing." Now, that's important, because I want you to understand, Jesus could have called legions of angels down to deliver him from his crucifixion, but he was committed to the will of the Father. So he said, "I can do nothing of my own will. I'm here to do the Father's will." And he says, "Therefore, I only do what the Father shows me, I see him doing." It's critical, as we think about America, as we think about our nation, as we think about our homes, as we think about our neighborhoods, as we think about our city, we need to find out, what is God doing? And then join him. Join him. We're so busy saying, excuse me, we're so busy saying, come do what I think needs to be done. You may have some great ideas, but God has the better idea, okay? God has been working at something far longer than you've been alive. And so we need to find out what God's doing and join him. And he says this, the Father loves the Son. You could put it this way, the Father loves his sons and daughters. The Father doesn't just love Jesus. The Father loves his sons and daughters. And it says he delights to show them what he's doing. Don't say you can't know the will of the Lord. You can. You just have to spend a little bit of time listening, being in his presence. Now, Jesus, in facing the greatest conflict of his life, he said this. He went into the garden to pray, and he asked his disciples to wait and pray with him for an hour. And of course, they kept falling asleep and had a difficult time of it. And he finally said, "Could you not wait with me 1 hour?" And then he said this, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." It's important to us that we not run to political positions, social positions, different positions of men to try to change things. The first thing you need to do is stop and watch. What is God doing? What is God saying? What is God saying to me? So it's not for us that, you know, one of the things that's really upsetting me is how extreme things are getting. People are extremely to the left or they're extremely to the right. And all it's going to do is split us. It's just going to divide us. And so instead of, though, worrying about it, what does the Bible say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything let your requests be made known to God. Why is God asking us to pray? Because God has given you the unique position to convince him to do something different. Remember when Abraham met the angels going down to destroy Sodom? Do you know that Abraham actually caused God to pause in the destruction of those cities? And God listened to Abraham, and Abraham said, "Well, what if there's 50 righteous men?" And God said this, "Then I won't destroy it." Think about that. God had already made up his mind. He was going down to deal with a very difficult and bad situation, but he stopped off at Abraham's camp first to give what? Abraham a chance to find a way of mercy, to find a way of restoration. What kind of watcher are you right now? I actually asked him to put a couple of pictures up for you. What kind of watcher are you? Now, I just grabbed pictures, so I can't say that's the best picture, but the gal's calm, and she's watching. But I want you to look at the other one. You know, I feel like some of us are watching like that. You know, we're scared what we're going to see, or we just don't want to look. I've heard people say, I don't listen to the news because it's just all bad and it's just all horrible and I don't want to hear it. We're watchers, folks. You don't have the right to not know what's going on. You need to know what's going on so that when you go to the Father, you can make a difference. Now, maybe we are not international. Maybe we cannot make a difference for whole nations, but we can make a difference for our neighborhood. You don't like something going on in your neighborhood? Then you go to the Lord. You watch and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've observed this in my job. I've observed this in my school. I've observed this, and I'm bringing it to you. And you say, well, what will that accomplish? You can change God's mind. How he wants to deal with that neighborhood, how he wants to deal with that job, how he wants to deal with your family. Okay, let's go into Habakkuk, and let's just look at some of the ways God led him to deal with his situation. Let me give you just a little bit of history. Habakkuk's right after Nahum. Some of you get lost when you get towards the end of the Bible. You're not quite sure where things... We know where Malachi is at because it's the last one. When I tested my students, it was interesting. I said, you guys really do need this class. Israel had lost most of you are aware that the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms after the reign of Solomon. There was the northern kingdom, what they called Israel. There was the southern kingdom, which they called Judah. Israel had died by this time. It had been destroyed by the Assyrians. And so only Judah was left. And the prophet was facing a situation where he was watching on the political scene, on the scene of history. There was a growing kingdom called Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And they were running everywhere, destroying cities, destroying nations. And he was nervous, and he was seeing this. But when he looked at his own people, he saw that the moral fiber of his people was falling apart. Judah was supposed to be the spiritual part of Israel, and yet there was violence and thievery and prostitution and different things going on, and it was upsetting him. So there's three dialogues in this book, and we're going to look at the first dialogue the prophet has with God. And so it says in Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, we read this: O Lord, until when shall I cry and you will not hear? I cry out to you of violence, and you do not save. Why do you show me evil, and you look on on toil? Excuse me, this is a different translation, American's translation. For destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention rises up. So the prophet is saying this: where are you, God? He says, I'm your servant, but he says, when I look at my people, when I look at the nation, he says, I just see violence. He says, I see this toiling, this oppression. He says, I see contention, I see division, I see strife. He was seeing very much what we're seeing today in our own nation, in our own world. Now, he's waiting on the Lord. The one good thing about the prophet is he's in dialogue with God. Many of us, when we pray, we're not in dialogue with God. We just simply present our stuff and then leave. And we don't listen to what he's got to say. Now, the Lord responds back in verse 5, and he says this: Look among the nations, and behold and wonder marvelously, For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, not even if it was declared to you. For lo, I raised up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess homes not their own. Now the prophet had asked a question, and God shocked him with an answer. And what the Lord told him is, he says, I want you to watch. I want you to look what I'm doing. And he says, I'm in that nation that's rising up. I'm using the Babylonians. Now the Babylonians were probably one of the coolest armies that ever existed. They were horrible. I won't go into all the things that they would do to people when they captured them. But God says this, I am raising up a tool. In other words, the prophet had said, God, what are you going to do about this out of control situation, this bad situation that's going on in our nation? And he says, you don't see it and you're not believing it, but I am working. I'm working. You may not be able to see my work, but I am working out there. You may not be able to see it, but God is working with ISIS. God is working with the Iranians. God is working with some of these people. And you say, yeah, but I don't like what's going on. I know that. But God takes a tool, and that tool is what he's going to use. When God brought the Babylonians in, they utterly ended up destroying Judah. And yet God was in it. The whole book of Jeremiah is the prophet telling Israel, surrender. Everybody was saying, no, 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 we need to fight, fight, fight. He said, surrender, because this is the Lord. Your sins have brought on you this consequence. Sin always has consequence. Now, the prophet responds back in this dialogue, and he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord? This is chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? Are you not the Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them for judgment, and my rock. You have established them for correction. You are of purer eyes than behold evil, and cannot look upon the vexation. Why do you look upon those who deal deceitfully? Will you be silent when the wicked swallows one more righteous than himself? The prophet is perplexed. He's saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. I know we're bad, but they're really bad. And he says, I know that we're sinning, but they're really bad sinners. And he said, how can you holy use something unholy? And are you going to destroy your own people? Are you going to destroy us? And he's just horribly perplexed. I want you to understand this, that we may not understand why God is using certain people like ISIS or others to bring about judgment on people who have been doing wrong. You see, we turn around and we say, wow, look at the sins of our nation. Look at the sins of the world. Look at the sins that are going on. I wonder why God's not doing something. No, God is doing something. In fact, it says, if you sin, the soul that sins shall die. And so God allows some of these tools to rise up, and they're vicious. But they sweep in, and they deal with sin. The tool does not get away from judgment. ISIS, Iran, groups in Africa, South America, they're all going to come to judgment. But the point is this. It says, the wages of sin is death. It's destruction. Now, the prophet does something that we need to do. We don't understand what God's necessarily doing in the wider stages of the world today. But he says this. This is Hebrews chapter Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say to me. And what shall I answer when I am reproved? Now, I failed to mention, we talked about who we are, and now we're dealing with the just shall live. Okay, we're dealing with shall live. How shall we live? In what way shall we live? And here he says, I don't understand what you're doing, God. I don't know why you're letting this nation, which is so horrible, rise up and do these horrible things, and they're going to come and they're going to hurt us. And he says, God, please, you're not going to destroy us, are you? But then he says this, I don't understand, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go stand watch. I'm going to my tower, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek the Lord. And he says, I will see what the Lord will say or how he will reprove me. Now, the prophet is saying this, I don't understand, and I probably am getting it wrong. I'm probably not seeing it the way you want me. So I'm willing to be rebuked by you, God, but I am going to stand before you, and I am going to try to understand what you're doing. Now, in this dialogue, the Lord now answers with direction. And this is found over in Habakkuk 2 through 3. And he says this, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he who reads it may run. For the vision is still for an appointed time, but it speaks to the end and it does not lie. Though it lingers, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What he's saying is this, look, I've told you ahead of time what I'm going to do. And he said, but this judgment is not yet. This judgment is coming. And he says, I am going to speak to you about something. I want you to go tell the people. I want you to go tell Judah what I'm going to do. And he says, this is a vision. It's going to come to you. The message is going to come to you. And I want you to wait. Don't do anything until you hear from me. Sometimes when we pray, we say, oh God, things are so bad, they're so messy, they're so upsetting, I'm going to go do this. And God is saying, wait until I tell you what to do. We may be upset, we may be fearful, but we can't do anything until we know what the Lord wants us to do. Now, maybe you're not going to settle the issue over in the Middle East or Africa or China, but you could settle the issue in your own family. You can settle the issue in your own neighborhood or at your own job. So he waits and he thinks and he reflects on what God is speaking. Now, the third part of this is the just shall live by faith. And the idea here is, what exactly is God, how does God want us to perceive? How does God want us to see what's going on in the world? And the way God wants Christians to see is faith. Not, we got to be realistic. Not, you know, we've got to despair. Not that I don't want to see anymore. It's by faith. We see or should see differently from people in the world. They have no hope. They have no connection to God. They don't know what God can do. But supposedly, we do. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:28, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. We belong to the unshakable kingdom. When we see news that is upsetting and terrorizing, we are not to be shaken. We are not to walk around wringing our hands saying, oh my God, what's going to happen? The Republican Party is going to split. The Democrats are going to go liberal. You know, it's just getting, oh. And we walk around and we say all these things when the Lord is saying, we shall not be shaken. We are not subject to the circumstances of this life. We are seated at the right hand of the Father. We can speak into the ear of God and cause things to change. If we believe, if we walk by faith and not by sight. In Habakkuk 3:2 says this, O Lord, I have heard your report. I'm afraid. O Lord, give new life to your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known and remember mercy instead of wrath. The prophet steps back. He's listening. The word arrives into the prophet's heart, and he goes, I see. I see. And I repent And I confess that I don't know what you're doing. I didn't see how you were working it out. But, oh God, and I doubted that you were working. But now I know you're working. And he says this. In the midst of years, the word there means in between God's statement, God's prophecy, and God's judgment. In the midst of years, please remember mercy, not wrath. See, we have the gift of standing between what God pronounces and what God does and intercede to God and say, oh God, have mercy on America. Oh God, have mercy on my neighborhood. Have mercy on my family. And like Abraham, you can hold off the things that will have to be done. Now the prophet knew this. There had to be an accounting for the sins that were done. You cannot ask God not to be just. But at the same time, God wants to be merciful. It says on the cross, justice and mercy kissed. And there is the perfect balance. And listen to me. Some of us will have to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. Some of us who will have to step into the gap and receive some of the anger and the frustrations that may be directed at the Lord so that we can cause mercy to rule in grace. You see, we have a message of grace to the lost. In Habakkuk 3:3-6, we read this. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, these were mountains out in the wilderness or out in the desert where Israel, when they came from the Exodus from Egypt. His glory covers the heavens and his praises fills the earth. And his brightness is as light. Rays from his hand are his. And there was a hiding of his strength. A plague went out before him. Lightning went forth out of his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. The everlasting mountains were shattered and the eternal hills bowed and his ways were everlasting. All of a sudden now the prophet not only sees that he needed to confess, he needed to repent, he needed to cry out for mercy, but all of a sudden he realized how great God was. You see, when we get upset and we get confused, we think our problems are bigger than God. But God's bigger than your problems. The problem is, we have to believe that. We have to believe by faith, not by sight. And so all of a sudden, the prophet stands back and says, when God walks, lightning shoots out from his feet. Mountains shake. Nations shake. God, I don't know if this is news for you, but God is not anxious about world events. He hasn't lost control. He's working. Now, men are making decisions he doesn't want them to make, but God is still going to achieve his purpose. God's still going to bring it about. But what God is looking for are the few who will rise up and say, God, here I am. Use me. And God will take you as a touch of grace and mercy and put you into places that would certainly have ended up in horrible judgment because it says a plague goes before him. God will not play with sin. Now, sometimes we want to be nice. In fact, is we have a whole generation of being nice. Can't we be nice? Can't we get along? You know, if you like doing that, good. You know, that's not the way I would do it. But if that's the way you do it, oh, that's fine. No, God doesn't do that. God's not nice. God is just. And he's good. And he's powerful. And when God walks in the room, niceness leaves. And all of a sudden, people realize who they are. And who God is. And they hit the deck. It says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that's including the devil. Yeah. Okay. He stands back and he sees who God is. And he says this. Oh Lord. In fact, is in verse 2, chapter 14, he says, so the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And his glory as the waters cover the sea. He's saying, God, all the work you're doing is going to end up winning nations and people to the Lord. In spite of all the horrible things going on, the salvation of our God is going to come to all who want to receive it. Isn't that amazing? How is he going to do it? I have no idea. If he informs me while I'm watching, I'll tell you. Okay? And if he tells you, you come tell me. Here's the beauty, though. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. Though the fig tree shall not blossom and the fruit is not on the vines, the labor of the olive fails and the fields yield no fruit, the flock is cut off from the fold and no herd is in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God my salvation. Jehovah the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk on my high places. Where has the prophet come? He's come to the place of surrender. He's saying, Lord, I didn't know this. I didn't see you. I didn't know you were doing all this. But Lord, you've opened my eyes. And he says, you're great and you're awesome. And he says, Lord, you are working. You are doing powerful things. And oh, Lord, please remember mercy. Please remember, turn away your fierce wrath, oh God. I know that there has to be a confrontation with our sins, but Lord, remember mercy in the midst of wrath. But Lord, here's where I end up. Your will be done. Not my will. Your will be done. And Lord, if the circumstances are bad, if it ends up, this was an agricultural society, so everything depended on good crops, good animals, and all this. And he says, Lord, if I don't have good crops, if I don't have animals in the stall, still I believe that somehow you will take care of me. You will do great because you are God. And he says, and in the end, you will make my feet to stand in difficult places and you will help me to reach the heights of what I'm supposed to achieve for you. You see the rest? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what comes on the news this afternoon. What matters is that we see by faith God is in control. God is going to fill the earth with his glory. God is going to accomplish his purposes. And you are just a small part of it. And all you have to do is watch and wait, believe. And when the Lord gives you something, obey it. Do the thing God asks you to do. And then return to watching and waiting and trusting and believing that God is going to be great. This is the process God took Habakkuk through. I believe it's the process we're supposed to follow too. So the next time you look at the newspaper, you see the news, or you see something on your internet, and everything gets kind of muddled and confused and upsetting, I want you to remember this. Just kneel down and say, Lord, I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait. Because that's not the truth. The truth is you are at work, and the truth is you're going to tell me what to do, and you're going to give me a message, and I'm going to write it down and make it understandable, and I'm going to run to my family, I'm going to run to my neighborhood, I'm going to run to my job, and I'm going to declare to them grace and mercy and say we need to turn from our ways and turn back to the Lord, for he will take care of us. Well, that's that. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And as we enter into communion, I told Sharon, as she goes up, I'll go down. The communion is about why we're just. True? The communion's about why we're just. We're just not because of what we did, but by what he did. Amen. I'm going to ask if our servers will come forward at this time. And I love the communion. It's such a wonderful statement. It's such a wonderful truth. It always reminds us of the great agony that grace was purchased for. And it reminds us of the free gift to just receive it. Father, here we are. Here we are. Thank you. Thank you for what you did for us. Lord, the world may be burning, but in our hearts, You are great. God, you are great, mighty. And thank you for stooping down, becoming one of us. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for the breaking of your body. Thank you for bringing us up out of the dust and giving us a place in the heavenlies.